it looks like we have in our audience some neighbors. Welcome to Organized Chaos. And also, the ceremony that we're observing, I'm sure the family that invited you filled you in a little bit. Could you, there's a little eye contact. The people right behind you just like, there we go, okay. An essential part of the process of devotional service to Krishna is singing his name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jewish, okay. All right. You get the idea, though. And hearing his message from the scripture. These have Sanskrit terms. Hearing and chanting, Shravanam Kirtanam. These are the initial processes that awaken, according to what the scripture teaches, within the heart of everyone, everything living, not just human, forms of life, everything living. There's a spirit spark, part of the eternal Supreme Spirit. And there's a dormant consciousness of love for the Supreme that's awakened by the process of hearing. Spiritual sound vibration, that's his name or his glories, and so forth. And from that comes awakening of our forgotten relationship with him. That's the third step, hearing, chanting, remembering. Although we're using the tongue and the ear, it's acting on the platform of the soul, because the sound vibration is a spiritual sound vibration. The name of God is God, or non-different than God. I'm sharing some of the basic parts of our teaching. And then from that remembrance of our eternal connection, which is like a seed, dormant. Now it's forgotten, but it's there in a dormant state, and it becomes awakened in a natural way, like spring. Very naturally it comes, the flowers and everything comes back to life again. And with that, following that remembrance, offering a prayer in standard ways, according to scriptural standard prayers, as well as spontaneous personal prayer, and according to the Vedic literature, this process that we're now honoring today, worship of the deity form of the Lord. It's called archana. There's elaborate procedures. I'm going to read something from Srimad Bhagavatam, a scripture that teaches about, but just mentions actually, that without details. Girls?
Just calm down, please. Thank you.
It teaches about the procedures for standard worship of the deity form of the Lord. So, in any case, I could give a long explanation, but I'll not do that just now. It's I'd like to convey, there's a difference between making some form of God and then worshiping that form of God according to one's imagination, and this process of deity worship. In other words, let's say it this way, from the Old Testament. Before going to get the Ten Commandments, my memory is failing me. Who was it? Was it Moses or Abraham that said, don't worship any graven image? Abraham? And he went, and sure enough, when he came back, they did what he said not to do. a golden calf was shaped and they were worshiping, and there was a no-no. Similarly, the Vedic teaching says that's a no-no, making something and worshiping something according to one's imagination. But negation of the negative doesn't mean negation of the positive. In other words, there's a particular authorized description that says, here's an authorized form of deity, and if fashioned in a particular way and approached in a particular way and worshipped in a particular way, it's authorized, or an authorized form of deity worship. Sometimes Prabhupada would give this example to explain what I just said. Supposing somebody wants to create a post office box, a postal box, and they go out the front of the house and make a box that looks like the one the government makes, and they paint it the same color and put their mail inside the box. Well, it's not going to be picked up by the postal man because it's not an unauthorized U.S. postal box. But the U.S. postal box, they put their mail, and someone comes, takes the mail, and delivers the mail. Similarly, the invention of an imagined form is not accepted within the Vedas. It's condemned as much as Abraham condemned. It's not to be done. Conversely, there is an authorized form described within the Vedas. And I'll just share this. My base is in New York, and the Hare Krishna temple that we now have, just prior to us, it was owned by a Jewish organization. And they decided to move out of that neighborhood, which was not the best of neighborhoods, to a better neighborhood. So they sold the building. So when we took possession of the building, we took a tour of the building. And there's the main sanctuary where the worship took place. And then across the hall, there were some offices. And then up on the first floor, there was a like a mezzanine kind of arrangement. And there was a long hall, and on the upper front area, on the raised platform, was the scripture, the place where, I guess, special ceremonies were held. And underneath a number of silk wrappers was the scripture. Right? So the scripture was considered sacred, and they go to that sacred place and hear from the scripture and review the scripture. So it, in a similar way, somebody that's not a Jewish person or not even a religious person might wonder, why are they honoring a book? Because the answer is the book is the Holy Scripture, it's the Word of God. It's revered in that way, and so one who reveres it in that way and hears from it, then they receive something that somebody that doesn't revere it and or doesn't hear from it doesn't receive. That's missing part of their life. And the Sikh religion has their similar, you know, sacred scripture. And the Christian tradition has the Holy Bible. But what makes the Bible or the Quran or the Torah or whatever the scripture is, the sacred? Because if you just look at what it's made of, it's trees and pigments and cotton put together in a particular way, and suddenly it becomes sacred. It's sacred because although the ingredients are material, it's a practical way, a conventional way of conveying the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God, it's sacred, not because it's trees and cotton and pigments, because it contains the Word of God. So therefore, it's offered special regard and special respect. So similarly, the process of deity worship, according to the Vedic teachings, Vedic tradition, Although the ingredients are material, as they're fashioned, the deity is fashioned from material ingredients, when the procedures are properly followed for creating the deity and installing the deity, which is what we've just done, and approached and worshipped in the proper manner according to the indications of Scripture, the rules and the standards of Scripture, then the deity form acts in a spiritual way, much like Scripture acts in a spiritual way, for those who regard and revere the Scripture according to the teachings within it, and according to the indications of the teacher, whatever that teacher's title might be, rabbi or priest or brahmana or whatever the tradition is. So in that way, that's what we just did, accompanied by lively singing. And many people who experience something like this for the first time, I like to ask them what their impression is. They said, well, it's very colorful and very musical and very lively. You people are very energetic. It's an expression of joy and mirth to receive the message of God or the name of God or the form of God and his deity form, and that's what we've done. So I want to read one very nice verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. Most of you assembled here, you know what Srimad Bhagavatam is. It's a commentary by the compiler of all the Vedas, Vyasadeva. In that Srimad Bhagavatam, he's giving an explanation of the essence of all the Vedas. And in one section, it's a dialogue between a king who is about to die and then a saintly person who is there to guide him how to handle the situation. His death is about to happen. It's been foretold and it will happen. So he's preparing himself for that moment. And hearing from the saintly personality, the king becomes very enlivened, very, very enthused. And he then is summarizing, although the body is material, and it's really the soul within the body that's animating and giving life to the body, the real important element is the tiny spiritual spark within. Still at the same time, the covering of the soul, the body itself, the body and the different limbs of the body, they're given by God. And that which is given by God is meant to be utilized in service to God. So he describes the different features of bodily form. I'm just read a couple of verses ahead of time. One who has not listened to the messages about the prowess and marvelous acts of the personality of Godhead, that's, you know, the use of the ear. And the tongue, one who has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord, is to be considered to possess the ear holes like the holes of snakes, and the tongue like the tongue of a frog, because frogs make sounds at night, and by making those sounds, they identify to the snake where they are so the snake can come and eat them. The upper portion of the body, though crowned with a silk turban, is only a heavy burden if not bowed down before the personality of Godhead, who can award mukti or freedom. And the hands, though decorated with glittering bangles, are like those of a dead man if not engaged in the service of the personality of Godhead, Hari. And now the verse that I want to read from. Similarly, the eyes, So our eyes are meant for service also. The eyes which do not look at the symbolic representations of the personality of Godhead Vishnu, like the deity form, are like those printed on the plumes of a peacock. And the legs which do not move to the holy places where the Lord is remembered are considered to be like tree trunks. And I'm going to read Prabhupada's purport. Especially for householder devotees, that's pretty much everybody here, and the children of the householder devotees, the path of deity worship is strongly recommended. As far as possible, every householder, by the direction of the spiritual master, must install the deity form of Vishnu, forms like Radha Krishna, Lakshmi Narayan, or Sitaram especially, or any other form of the Lord, like Nrisinga, Varaha, Gornitai, Matsyakurma, Shalagram Shila, and many other forms of Vishnu, like Trivikram, Keshava, Achyuta, Vasudeva, Narayana, and Damodar, as recommended in the Vaishnava Tantras or Puranas, scriptures. And one's family should worship strictly following the directions and regulations of Archanavidhi. Any member of the family who is above 12 years old, above 12 years old? Not yet. How old are you? No, I'm just a little boy that's waving his arm in the air. You're 5. You have, is it your birthday today? Tomorrow. Excuse me. Happy birthday tomorrow. Is this birthday cake for you? Yes? Now he's being shy. Okay. I just, but he's calm for at least 30 seconds. So I'll read again. Any member of the family who is above 12 years of age should be initiated by a bona fide spiritual master. All the members of the household should be engaged in the daily service of the Lord, beginning from morning, parentheses, 4 a.m. Uh-oh. I see a lot of people running for the door. By performing Mangala Arti, Niranjana, Archana, Puja, Kirtana, Shringara, Bhoga, Vaikali, Sandhya Arti, Panta, Bhoga, at night, Shayana Arti, etc. It's a long etc. list too. Engagement in worship of the deity under the direction of a bona fide spiritual master will greatly help the householders to purify their very existence and make rapid progress in spiritual knowledge. What's the connection between deity worship and spiritual knowledge? Here's the answer. Simply theoretical book knowledge is not sufficient for a neophyte devotee. Book knowledge is theoretical, whereas the archana, that's the deity worship process, is practical. Spiritual knowledge must be developed by a combination of theoretical and practical knowledge, and that is the guaranteed way for attainment of spiritual perfection. The training of devotional service for a neophyte devotee completely depends upon the expert spiritual master who knows how to lead his disciple to make gradual progress towards the path back home, back to Godhead. Then he gives some caution about pseudo-spiritual masters, and then describes a qualification, Srivigrahara dhana nityanana Shingara tanmandira marjanado Yuktasya bhaktam shaniyanjatopi Vande guru sri saranaravindam Sri Vigraha, deity form, is the archa, or suitable, worshipable form of the Lord, and the disciple should be engaged in worshipping the deity regularly. There's another list. By Sringara, by proper decoration and dressing, as also by Mandira Margin, or the matter of cleansing the temple. The spiritual master teaches the neophyte devotee all these, kindly and personally, to help him gradually in the realization of the transcendental name, quality, form, etc. of the Lord. And we're about halfway done. It's a long purport. Prabhupada has a lot to say about deity worship for householders. Paragraph. Only attention engaged in the service of the Lord, especially in dressing and decorating the temple, accompanied by musical kirtan and spiritual instructions from scriptures, can save the common man from the hellish cinema attractions and rubbish sex songs broadcast everywhere by radios and TV and all sorts of media. If one is unable to maintain a temple at home, he should go to another's temple, where all the above performances are regularly executed. Visiting the temple of a devotee and looking at the profusely decorated forms of the Lord, well-dressed in a well-decorated sanctified temple, naturally infuse the mundane mind with spiritual inspiration. People should visit, and he speaks about using your legs to go to the holy places. Formerly, all rich men, like kings and rich merchants, constructed such temples under the direction of expert devotees of the Lord, like the six Goswamis, and it is the duty of the common man to take advantage of these temples and festivals observed in the holy places of pilgrimage by following in the footsteps of great devotees. So, that's about all that I'm going to read. So that the process of deity worship is strongly recommended. Here Prabhupada is writing every householder should have deity form. Of course, you have a temple deity form. Many of you live very, very close to the temple. And on a regular basis, I know some of you go, you're walking distance, you just go to the temple and walk back. Or these days, just get on your horse, right? And ride, gallop your horse over and get in your car that has several horsepowers and go over and see the deity and offer prayers to the deity. Become inspired like Prabhupada is saying. And not only see the deity, but take part in the activities of the worship of the deity, just as is being done today. Though all of you that have come were, I'll share this little experience. Once upon a time, the devotees in New York, by windfall, by some special arrangement of Krishna, acquired a building from Catholic Charities that they weren't using anymore, and it was at a very amazingly reasonable price. So with Prabhupada's permission, we bought the building, and it was wonderful attending the worship of the deity, because in the building, there were about 150 devotees living in the building. And so Mangalarti wasn't quite like being in Mayapur for Mangalarti, but it was very ecstatic. At the same time, maintaining a 12-story building, just, you know, the electric bill and the heat bill and the elevator bill. Ouch, it was very difficult to maintain. So, with a stroke of madness, the building was sold. And then the deities were moved to a place that was supposed to be their new home. Unfortunately, it needed lots of renovation, and they ran out of renovation money before the renovation was completed, so we had to get out of that building. So I wasn't in New York when that happened. I was with Niranjana Swami in New England, in Boston area. And I visited once, and when I visited, I was shocked, not only like physically to see what the circumstance was, because they had construction, so it was like this canopy over the deities, and you know the assembly room in front of the deities, because it had to extend out a little bit, was less than what we have here in the living room, and the deities were used to like Mangalarti with 150 devotees. They were very angry. You could visually see, get us out of here. It was like audible practically, the mood. So when that did happen, that the deities were brought to where their present location is, with a nice hall, like I was describing, formerly a synagogue, a nice big sanctuary area, a nice kirtan with many devotees, they visibly looked different. Features looked very, very clearly, distinctly different. I wish I had photographs to before and after, kind of. And from that I learned that the deities like kirtan. And they like what they see in front of them here, all the assembly of nice devotees happily participating in the function, along with arti and kirtan of receiving them. So on behalf of Gornatai, thank you all for coming and joining in the kirtan. And from time to time, those of you, because I know there's a number of families that live in this area, complex, come on over and say Hari Bol to the family and offer your respects to the deities for their pleasure and your inspiration. And regularly go visit the temple also. So this is just a little sharing on some teachings that our founder Acharya has given about the importance of deity worship, directly taken from Srimad Bhagavatam, the importance of this particular process. It follows from hearing and chanting nicely, and in sequence from that hearing and chanting, and then remembering, and then wanting to do some direct service. The service of the deity form is a very suitable progression. So in due course of time, the families assembled will likely have sets of Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita in your home, but also the scriptures, but also the deity form of the Lord. And within the family, doing something regularly will enthuse, inspire the family members to together progress in spiritual practices and restore your Krishna consciousness together as a family. So that's... Who's making that sound? Oh. He's all right? Tired?
No.
Distracted. That's his middle name, right? Okay. I go. Okay, so let's have the yajna. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You want me to say?
Yeah.
Okay.